And we'll go to our study this morning. We are in our ninth sermon in a series on Elijah. And we have been looking at the various aspects of his life as he bursts onto the scene there in 1 Kings chapter 17. But then we see him engaged as sort of this prophet warrior kind. You know, that's really what he was. He was one who had received God's message. The nation in this particular divided time where you have Israel to the north, that part of it, and the tribes that were there had gone off into idolatry. They were ascribing worship to something other than God, and it was leading to further action in that way. By the way, the Bible warns that if you worship idols, you'll become like them. You'll become dull of hearing, because idols can't hear, right? They can't see. And you will become dull to God, and your actions will show that. And it often leads to great perversion. And that's what was going on in that land. And it was going, including murder and other things that were happening. And God raises up an Elijah, tells him to go and to basically herald the word of God to a very wicked king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. And then you remember we kind of left off three weeks ago now. It's already been since then, back on, I think, the 29th of June. We left off with Elijah running. He was fleeing Jezebel and Ahab, even though he had just had the greatest victory probably that anybody would have in their life, where 400 prophets of Baal were defeated, and soundly defeated by the Lord. And Elijah was the man that was used to call down fire from heaven and all of that. And yet, you see him immediately after that running as far as he can go. And he goes all that distance down next to a brook. There he wants to die, basically. He wants to give up. And we kind of left off on that. It was sort of a sad note for the prophet, because here he is discouraged. He's just exhausted. Everything that had gone right now was in the past, and it seems like, you know, very easily Elijah just could have gone off and nobody even know what happened to him in that whole process. But we're going to look at this today in verses 5 to 14 of 1 Kings 19, and we're going to look at this idea of a whisper in the wilderness, because that's exactly what takes place here, is the voice of God recommissions a wayward prophet and a weary prophet. And let's pray before we even read scripture this morning. Father, we are grateful for your word as we open it and open up the Bible. We're thankful, number one, Lord, you've given it to us. You've given it to us in our language. And, oh God, you've also been the one who has not only given it to us, but you have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And so this morning, we ask for his ministry, that he might open our ears and our eyes to see Christ and to hear of him and to know of you, God. And we pray that in this you would meet our needs as only you can and teach us as only you can. And so we thank you. Commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in 1 Kings 19, verse 5. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water, and so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you..." "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he said, I guess I just jumped ahead of myself for some reason. I don't know my references here. Where was I? Verse 14. I know. Oh, and he said, "I have been zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Japhat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have here in this section, if you want an outline again, we see God's care for the weak, because that's how it appears here. We have this picture of Elijah up on Mount Carmel there, and the prophets of Baal, and the destruction that goes on there, and God has vengeance on those that were rebelling against him, and there's this great victory for Elijah, and then all of a sudden you see the man in his weakest state. He's depressed, he's wanting to die, he's just wants it over, and honestly, some of the reasons for that is that he was weak. And the Bible says in the book of James, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. So in other words, the strengths and the weaknesses of Elijah, both physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of that, those were the same things that are reflected in every single one of us. So I, many times, kind of can identify with Elijah, and especially in his weaknesses, because when I think about what takes place here, sometimes we become physically exhausted. No doubt he was physically exhausted. He had just run a huge distance from the northern part of that land all the way past down into the southern part of that land, and had gone a distance where most people wouldn't even be able to walk it, and he'd run it. And he goes and hides there, just hoping that the tree would be his resting place, I guess, in that sense. He's definitely in a weakened state. And I would dare say that there are times we are, well, first of all, we're physical, aren't we? We are made up of a fleshly body, and that fleshly body needs rest. It needs food. It needs physical sustenance, in a sense that if it doesn't get those things, it can just, well, you know, don't get a night's rest, and what happens, right? Every now and again, I'll get a good night's rest, you know, a little extra time at the end, even like somehow I slept long enough and I just feel like a new man. I'm like, wow, let's go, you know? And then there's days when it's just like you go to bed and then all of a sudden you see every hour of the clock, right? And you wake up and you just, it's like I tell myself I shouldn't even have gone to sleep or tried to, you know? And honestly, many times we just need some physical rest. I love how God just comes to Elijah here, and we see, first of all, this angel of the Lord. Now, we don't know if this is an angel as far as a created being, which, according to the book of Hebrews, they are ministering spirits that are for the heirs of salvation. They minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. I don't think we see angels manifested in a sense that easily anyways, but they do minister. Here we have an angel of the Lord, a messenger of Jehovah, literally is the phrase that is there. And some have said, well, is this indeed the pre-incarnate Christ? Because we know times where the Lord appeared and was often called the angel of the Lord, and there was this encounter with God, and the text clearly identifies that, that this was not just an angel as a created being, but the Lord himself in that. And you could maybe say that is the case. We don't know for sure in this text. We do know that God had someone there to minister to Elijah. And he does so in a way in which really Elijah needed for that very moment. I don't know if you had a mom or a dad who used to tell you, get out of bed. Maybe they still do. Maybe your wife does. I don't know. I mean, but sometimes they have to come and like, you know, hey, it's time to get up, lazy bones, right? And I had a drill sergeant that liked to wake us up all kinds of different ways, and he didn't always go by the time we were supposed to get up. Like, I remember in basic training, it might be 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden he thought we were going to go outside and do PT for the morning at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're thinking, what? But you didn't argue with the drill sergeant when he came in and yelled at you from that far from your head while you were sound asleep and saying, get up, time to get up. And he would yell. I didn't really argue with that, but I didn't respond very well in my heart to that either, you know? Yeah. And we never got any 5 more minutes or anything like that. But I will say this, the Lord in this case doesn't come like that. Does the Lord have a voice that could do that? Sure. He could sound his voice today, and he could cause such a thunderous roar that every single one of us would just die of that thunder because we would be so scared. But that's not how he comes so often. He comes gently. He comes and he first of all ministers to us in those ways. And we see that. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And we don't gather from this that it's aloud, like, get up and eat. It's arise and eat. Just a little nudge. It's time to eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Again, needed some more rest. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Listen, my friends, without God in the picture, the journey is too great for you. The journey is too great for me. And I have discovered that sometimes in trying to do something in my flesh, I fail miserably because I'm weak in the flesh. But if you allow the Lord to refresh you and do those things, and we see that that's exactly what takes place, but it seems like as soon as he gets a little bit of strength, he continues to run. Because the next verse says, so he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's the place where the law was given. That's even further into the wilderness of Sinai. And whatever that food was, it was good and it kept him 40 days. Now, we ate wonderful meals at camp this week. And I would say that it kept us for a few hours, right? Not even that. Like really, to be honest with you, like especially the campers, I mean, they were just racing around and there was a lot of calories being burned. And they would eat their snack and then have or have lunch and their snack and all that. And then shortly thereafter, they're in the swimming and then they're back and then they're hungry again. Like, where's the next meal? And it's like, wow, I'm just glad we got to send them home, you know, at that point. But I say that because most of the time that's the way it is, isn't it? You eat a meal and then a little while later, it's like, oh, what am I going to eat now? We're right back to that. But whatever this was came from God, and it sustained the prophet. But he goes further away. Sometimes we don't recognize what God's doing in our life. And the Lord lets him. The Lord says, okay, go for it. And he does. Eventually, he's going to confront him while he's hiding in a cave. And it reminds us, first and foremost, that the scriptures are filled with verses that encourage us and remind us of the character of God. For instance, in Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Any broken hearts here today? Yeah. Listen, probably all of us have had broken hearts at one time or another and have some measure of that brokenness on us at any given time. Dysfunction runs everywhere in every person. The only family that never had dysfunction or didn't have dysfunction was the first family. That was Adam and Eve before sin. After sin, they brought dysfunction to the rest of us in sin. Really, that's the scripture. But a broken heart, it may not be something you did, but it may be something someone else did. It may be the circumstances you find yourself in life, your brokenness. And yet God is near to those who are like that, really. And he saves such as have a contrite spirit. We honestly have to come to ourselves and in our brokenness, in our understanding of where sin has brought us, in that brokenness, that relationship between God and man, completely broken. Matter of fact, we're at war with God in our sin. You might not think you are, but you are. You're at war if you're in your sin. And it says he saves such like that. But we have to come to the idea that we're broken and repent from our actions and turn to him for true spiritual healing. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. I like that. Why would God want that? Why would God take that which is weak and something that doesn't have any might and give them strength and power? Well, we know because he gets the most glory in that. And when God gets the glory, people look to him and not to us. And that's where it's at. Because I can't save, neither can you, but he can. And we need to look up and see him and look around. Jesus was very much the same way in the sense that he promised rest, right? Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise of Christ. Anybody here that's a little heavy laden today? Somebody here who has a lot of labor going on? And it might not be just the stuff you get paid for to do, but just life is laborious, isn't it? Christ promises to give us rest. It's rest that's found in him. And it can be rest in the midst of the heaviness of all this that he'll give it to you. But it also is rest for the soul, for all, when we go to be with him. Someday we will rest with him if you're a believer. Psalm 23, probably one of the most well-known passages of scripture, opens with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He," what? "Restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." And then it goes on, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," right? And we read of that psalm, but that verse where it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Sometimes as one of God's sheep, we just are so busy and about our business, we forget to do the most important thing, which is just to lie down and rest. So he has to make us. And he brings us beside the still waters. You know why? Because as David writes this psalm, he's writing from the perspective of a sheep. Sheep are scared of their own shadow sometimes, you know, and they're scared of anything that makes a lot of noise. And if you went by a brook that was really rattling along and bubbling along, they would be scared. They wouldn't drink from it. So the shepherd would go, and sometimes they would take his shepherd's crook, and he would make a little sort of ditch in the dirt enough to fill a little puddle over here, and then the sheep would go, and they would go and drink the still water. Christ promises to sustain us in our in this whole action of life, right? He's able to do that, and he restores it. Why? For his name's sake. His name's sake. Not mine, his. Thankful that he can do that. We read a little further, and we find this, that and there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, and this goes with point two, which I jumped over, God's voice to the broken. So we have God's care for the weak, but God's voice to the broken, verse 9. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Do you think God lost track of Elijah? No. God is everywhere present. There's no place you can run or go or hide or anything that God is not. I don't know if that's good English, but he's not, right? He's everywhere present, absolutely. His glory fills the earth. His glory fills the cosmos, which is all of creation and beyond, because he's outside of eternity even. He fills all time. He knew exactly where Elijah was, hiding in a cave, but Elijah didn't know where he was. Sometimes you get to a point where it seems like life is so bad, you don't even know how bad you're off or how bad off you are. There I am. My English is all out of whack today. Not just today. Oh, listen, God confronts him. And we're back to that whole point I was making earlier about our sin problem. Sometimes we don't know how bad we are until our sin is fully confronted by God. By the Lord. Not by Jack Caron. I can probably find sin in your life. Let me look in a little bit. I'll definitely find stuff. The only problem with that is if you look a little closely here, you'll find it too. And we're good at that, aren't we? You're like, oh yeah, that person, look at that, what they're doing. Do you hear what they did? And we're good about that stuff. But it's different when the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts you at a heart level and you realize the strength of your sin. How that offends God. And how God, in his plan, even before man sinned, God had a plan to deal with sin, and it would involve the death of his only son, his one and only son, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we come to the understanding that my sin, your sin, put Jesus Christ on the cross and he suffered a most horrendous and horrible death, it ought to spur us to action of faith and say, Lord, that's a costly price for my sin. And I sometimes think about that when it's so easy to dabble in little sins here and there and say, it's not a big deal. You know, it is a big deal. It's a big deal when we don't walk holy. The reason is this, that it put Jesus on the cross and he died and he suffered there. And like I said, it was the worst of deaths. He was literally in excruciating pain for you and for me because of my sin. I need to repent and turn to him and say, Lord, may I walk your walk now in obedience to the word of God. And he's able to do that. Well, he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I like what Elijah says. First of all, he tries to make it sound good. He says, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts. In other words, I've been really working hard for you. It's true. But he's also working really hard to get away from it. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Now he's blaming them. Yeah, it's easy to blame someone else, isn't it? And this is true what he's saying. He says they've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, his theology and his understanding of the circumstances is skewed at this point. It's skewed in this, that he thinks, I'm it. I'm the last one. And woe is me. Woe is me. I'm the one serving God. I'm the one helping, doing what I'm supposed to do. And all of them breaking your covenant and tearing down your idols and killing prophets. And I'm it. God could have just woken him up right there and said, listen up, you know. But he doesn't. He just kind of lets him go out there. And God gently deals with the prophet again. The Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. That's pretty exciting. Wow. Listen, there are things in this world that will put fear into you just by the natural things that happen. In this case, I believe God was behind it, at least as he is with everything, sovereignly. But this is an event that takes place there on the mountain. He sees it. It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. You have all these things that are very easily, you know, duplicated in nature. They happen, right? Earthquakes happen. Fires happen. Great wind events happen. I could say floods happen. All kinds of things like that. And it's part of being in a world that is a sin-cursed world. But in the midst of those things, God wanted to speak to Elijah. And it was only through those things that finally Elijah comes to this place where he has to just be still before God. And so it was when Elijah, oh, back up here, it says, after the fire, a still small voice. This still small voice. I still have, you know, wonder why isn't it that God just didn't boom his voice out? I don't think it would have worked well for Elijah. Elijah needed to hear that side of the Lord which was gentle. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah, right? And he understands with that very thing exactly what is going on. He understands and he sees what the Lord is doing. In the book of Psalms, or in Psalm 46, I love this verse. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There are times that God just wants us to be still. And we live in a world, in our culture especially, this modern culture we're in, where people just do not know how to be still. There are times we just need to shut everything off. Pray the electricity goes out. I don't know. And just stop and be still and wonder what's happening. I was thinking about that the other night. The wind came through, you know, and I guess there was some power outages in the valley and all that. And our power must have flickered. That's all it did. But it woke me up. I was thinking it was thunder that woke me up, but it wasn't. I was sort of, you know, I was lying there in bed, and all of a sudden something woke me up, and I realized I woke up, and there was no noise in the house. No fan. I like to keep a fan going, you know, so I can kind of have some cover noise and other things. And it was just kind of weird. Shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. There should be times where we just are still before the Lord, and as much as you can, unplug things and just get alone with him. Go somewhere to be away from the distractions and understand that he is God. If you don't, I guarantee you that he'll make you lie down in green pastures, and you'll go before those, beside those still waters, right? He'll lead you there. The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. I was looking at that topic through Scripture. I was going through various occasions where God spoke audibly to people. And there are a lot of instances where he just spoke softly. There are thunderous voices that are associated with him at various times, but more often it was the soft voice, the gentle voice, the voice I need. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you listening for the voice of the shepherd? Are you? See, you have to know his voice. You can't know his voice if your ears are plugged. Or if you're so engrossed in sin that you've become dull to his voice, you can't hear it. You can't hear it if you're so distracted with things, other things. And that is idolatry, isn't it? When we give all our affection to something other than God. And But he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. There is a process by which Christ knows you and you follow him because you know him. And you have to know him. You say, how do I know him? You know him by faith. I have never truly heard the voice of Jesus, all right? I hope to someday when I stand before him in glory and I'll understand what his voice sounds like there. But I do read his Bible and I often hear his voice in the words that are written. And as the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, and he has that still small voice. So I have heard the voice in that way. And I heard the voice of the Lord first calling me way back in 1988 when through his word I began to read. And as the Bible says of itself, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As I began to read scripture, I understood that Christ was interested in me. My problem was at the time I wasn't interested in him. But all of a sudden I began to learn about him and understand who he was. And all of a sudden, I understood that I am a sinner and I needed to trust him by faith and repent from my sin in doing that. And that's exactly what happened. And he made, when I believed, that's what the Bible says, we must believe. When I believed, he made me a new creation. Changed my direction. But like Elijah, I had to realize my sin had separated me. By the way, if you do hear his voice that is drawing you that way to salvation, don't harden your heart. We're warned of that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. So I think it's very possible for someone to hear the voice of the Lord, be convicted of their sin, and then say, no, I don't want it. You wrestle with God when you do that. And it's not that God could not prevail if he wanted to. He sure could. He could absolutely make you believe. But you know what? He doesn't. He wants you to, in your will, be obedient and believe the gospel from a heart. Don't harden that heart. Wednesday night, we were in a Bible study here on Ecclesiastes, and we were talking about speaking and doing those things. And there was a verse that was brought up from James 1:19. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And someone pointed out that there's a reason you have two ears and one mouth, right? And we ought to probably be listening twice as much as we're speaking. It's often the other way around, isn't it? Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. That means when God has his message for you, be quick to embrace it and hear it and put it inside, right? The context there, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Sometimes we need to slow down. Be still and know that I am God. There are those times that in the circumstances of life, we fail to even recognize the Savior is in it. In Luke chapter 24, you have the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you read in that account where it's the resurrection day, and they're walking from Jerusalem back to the little village of Emmaus. And as they're headed out, a distance of 7 miles, they're going along, and the Bible says that Jesus himself drew near to them. This is the resurrected Christ in flesh right there with them. But the Bible says their eyes were held that they should not know him. And there's Jesus walking with them. And he says, what are these communications that you're having, and why are you sad? If you walk around, you'll find out there's a lot of sad people. There's a lot of people with heavy hearts. Jesus knew these two, and he knew their hearts were heavy. And they come back with, well, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you even heard what's been going on? I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but Jesus of Nazareth, whom we thought was a prophet. And now he's been crucified, he's been killed, and today's the third day, and his body is missing. They're troubled. They're very troubled. And they don't even realize the person that is listening to them right there and who has asked that probing question is Jesus himself. And they walk all the way back to Emmaus, and the Bible says that he would have gone further. Like, Jesus didn't force himself on them, but he would have gone further. But they constrained him. They begged him to come in and dine with them. And he does. He comes in. Jesus is willing to be your Savior, but he's not going to force himself on you. And you know what? As he reveals himself to you, you have an opportunity to invite him in. He does. And it's in the breaking of bread that the Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew him. They understood. They saw him like, this is Jesus. And they understood. And those disciples were so excited that they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples and let them know they had seen the resurrected Christ. And you know what they said? Luke 24:32, and they said to one another, this is after the event, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They heard the voice of the Lord. And because of it, their hearts just burned within them in a good sense. The Bible also tells us that the Lord wants you to invite him in. That great verse of Revelation 3:20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He wants to enter into your life, and he knocks. He doesn't kick the door in. He doesn't break the door in. Doesn't blow the door in. Whatever else, he knocks. And today he may be knocking at your heart door. He may be doing that because you've never trusted him by faith and you've never asked him to be your Savior. He wants to come in and fellowship with you, dine with you. He may be doing that to the believer who has become so hard in their heart that they don't want him in their life right now. And in doing so, he wants to come in and he wants to fellowship with you. But he wants you right when you do it. In both cases, he wants you right. It's important that we do that. Back there in the book of 1 Kings, when it talks about the still, small voice, there's a Hebrew word that is used that is demama, which is like almost silence, is what it means. It was so almost inaudible, that small a voice. That's what we need. And it's funny because you would think that being deaf to God, you would want a loud voice. That's how we do here, you know, pretty much here, right? If you have a hearing problem, you get maybe something like a hearing aid that will amplify voices around you, and that kind of helps you hear. There are such things as cochlear implants, and those actually use just minute little electrical signals to reproduce what the ear would naturally do, but now cannot. That's probably more closely related to this illustration because it's kind of like we need something that just helps us hear him a little bit in the quietness of the moment and to do that. Abraham Lincoln, and during the Civil War, of course, he was greatly burdened. Tremendously burdened. And in his diaries, he writes of the burdens that he experienced. And he often would spend hours a day writing letters to families of Union soldiers who had been killed in action. He would entertain people who would come. Sometimes widows would come to the White House. There would be families that had lost their sons and things, and they would show up all day long, sometimes at the night and all that. And Lincoln was someone who would entertain them and listen to their causes and things like that. I can imagine doing that. Today you can't do that. I doubt if I showed up at the White House and I wouldn't even be able to ring the door, right? Wouldn't even get that far. I'd have to, have someone do that. But think about how busy a president would be in the case of that. And on top of all that, the burden, knowing the decisions you're making are leading to the loss of great, you know, losses of life. And but, you know, Lincoln also during that time realized that he needed God. And he would withdraw regularly to a quiet room, and he would pray alone. And he realized during those times that he could not lead a nation until he first submitted to God. It wasn't the noises of his advisors or the roar of battle or the voices of people pleading with him, but it was really just through a deep personal faith in Christ that he came to during that time. And really, he was like, in a sense, Elijah in that way, in that he finally came to a moment where he could understand who God truly was and what he wanted to do in the midst of chaos. And then lastly here, God's redirection of his servant. So we see God's care for the weak, God's voice for to the broken, and then God's redirection of his servant. And remember, Elijah's accusation is that he's alone. This is it. Nobody else there. We'll pick it up again in verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Japhet, of Abel, Mahola, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved," this is important here, 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And you have here a number of things. First of all, God commissions the prophet, sends him in a different direction. Remember, Elijah's going further away from God, and then he encounters God, and he has to go back the other way and get back on mission, do what he was called to do. Sometimes we just need to be recommissioned, don't we? Somewhere along the line, we left the path. Get back on the path and go the other direction, right? Sometimes it's like that. And he also gets a companion. You're going to find out in the next section that there's a successor to Elijah, or for a while, a companion named Elisha. So you have Elijah and Elisha, right? I always say J comes before S, so remember Elijah, Elisha, if you're ever wondering the order in which they appear in Scripture. We kind of need that. And we see in the process of that where God, who started the work and was continuing it in that, will continue it even beyond Elijah. And that's basically what the New Testament says as well, right? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he started, he will finish. Galatians says the same thing. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Sometimes we just need someone to come along and encourage us, right? Don't give up. Keep going. Move it, whatever you're going to be. It's like that. I've used William Wilberforce in a number of illustrations over the last month or so, and I still am coming across things in his life that just I identify with. And he was the British, the man from Great Britain who was instrumental in seeing the abolition of slavery. And There were others as well that were involved in that, but Wilberforce was the man that really pushed things through, eventually getting those things done, and Britain became all of a sudden outlawed slavery in the empire, and then America would follow after that. And you say, what motivated these people to do that, to go and break the status quo, and even in many ways something that would have been detrimental to their economy and all of those things? But it was a moral issue. It was an understanding that God did not want one group of people putting someone else into slavery, which has been going on since there was people, right? And for Christians, that is not right. And they pushed it from a Christian perspective, from a moralist perspective. He was criticized. I talked about that recently. He was criticized because some said you shouldn't mix politics with religion. Well, I hear that a lot. Well, your faith ought to dictate how you vote and what you want to vote for and see and all of that. And that was the case. But, you know, there was a time when Wilberforce gave up. He was done. He couldn't fight the fight anymore. He said, I'm so discouraged about this. And his companions around him tried to encourage him and all of that. And nobody could get him back on track to go back to fight against slavery. And then he had a friend, and a friend came to him and said, I have a letter here from John Wesley that was sent to me just before Wesley died. And he says, I want you to read that letter. In that letter was a quote from John Wesley, and it said this: unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition. But if God be for you, who can be against you? That quote from the letter that was given to Wilberforce reinvigorated him and renewed his faith in the fact that he knew God had called him to that mission. And he went back at it, and he was, again, instrumental in seeing slavery outlawed once and for all in the British Empire. But you know, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition. That is true. We have an enemy, Satan himself, who would like to wear you out on every way. And we have a flesh that fights against you too, and you get worn out. And of course, we have the whole world system that also wars against you and me, and it'll wear you down. There's opposition everywhere, but we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, right? We are absolutely more than conquerors. And he who began a good work in you will perform it or continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friends, don't give up the fight. Don't give up the fight. See it through. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, for giving it to us. And I pray, O God, that you would direct our steps these days to remain strong, listening for your voice, knowing more about you, and Lord, organizing our life on such that we're people on a mission, not just getting through life, but are actually on a mission for you. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here or listening to this message that doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be the day they would turn from their sin and embrace you by faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.